Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
To the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, if you have your Bibles. I'm excited about what I'm sharing with you this morning. And before we go any further, I do want to tell you this, that everything that I'm going to preach this morning and say, I have said in some form or another through the years, okay? I want you to know that. But I don't want us to allow the familiarity of it to rob us of what God wants to say to us today. And back in the several weeks ago in the summer, I was preaching a revival, and I shared from this passage of Scripture in Luke 15. And that very week, I thought to myself, the next time I preach back home, I'm going to share this particular message. And, of course, Pastor Stephen asked me to speak, and I knew almost immediately, unless the Lord changed it, this is what I'd be sharing. So I'm confident that the Lord wants to speak to us today. And I'm excited about that, and I'm excited about this message. But I love you. This weather, oh, praise be to God. I've been ready for some fall. I'm ready for some... I've had a few fire pit activities the last few weeks. I'm ready for some chili. If you don't like chili, you need to get saved. Sour cream, plenty of cheese, all that good stuff. So I'm loving this. I hope it hangs on and gets about 20 degrees cooler. Okay. Some of you like that, some of you do not like that. Let's read our text, Luke 15. This is a very familiar passage. Jesus deals with three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Let's begin with verse 1. It says, "And all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man deceives sinner, or receives, he don't deceive them, receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." That's the lost sheep. Verse 8. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That's the lost coin. Verse 11. "Then he said, 'A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." He's asking for his inheritance. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. For when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, isn't that beautiful? But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. I want you to notice this phrase. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. This morning, I just want to give you a message, and I've entitled, The Lost and Found. The Lost and Found. Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today from the preaching of the word. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that perfect will that you desire to accomplish in the hearts and lives of your people would be fulfilled to the full. And Lord, we'll give you honor and praise for it. In the name of Jesus, and God's people says, amen, amen. One of the great concerns that I have for the church world today is what will happen on Judgment Day. And as I've said, this will be very familiar to us, but periodically I return to this thought. One of the greatest concerns I have is the tragedy of the Day of Judgment for many people in the professing church across the world. I think about Matthew chapter 7, and this our staff refers to this over and over throughout the years, when Jesus said, on that day, talking about Judgment Day, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out devils in your name? Haven't we done many miracles and signs in your name? And then Jesus will look at that same crowd and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. That's troubling to me, because there are people who believe they're saved and are not. There are some people that believe they're right with God and are not. And so on that day, many people will be surprised, according to that text, because they thought they were right with God. That ought to trouble us. They boasted about power. You heard that. Lord, we've done this, we've done that, we've cast out devils, we've done many things. They boasted about power. But what they lacked was purity. For Jesus said, it's not just what you say. He said, depart from me, ye who work iniquity. In other words, what they said did not line up with how they lived. And there it is. There is a profession of faith. There is sometimes people say, well, I know the Lord, but there is no fruit and there is no evidence in their life that they've even met the Lord. The old question is there enough evidence to convict us of being a Christian? Is there enough evidence? It's not just in what we say, but what we say and believe in Christ will affect the way that we live, and that's the bottom line. The bottom line is, if we've truly been saved, if we've truly been born again, then our life will produce fruit and our life will produce evidence. It's impossible to be a Christian and not live like one. In fact, James chapter 2, he said, faith without works is dead being alone. He said dead faith don't save you. Dead faith will keep you the way you are. Dead faith does not have any transformative power. So it's not just a dead faith, or just a profession of faith. It is not just, well, yes, I say this, or I claim the Lord. If any man or any woman is in Christ, then that life will have evidence, and that life will produce fruit. It's impossible. It's possible to be sitting inside the church building this morning, but not necessarily that doesn't necessarily mean that you're in Christ this morning. You can visit the sanctuary and the stained glass and the steeple, but the question is, have we visited the cross? Has our lives been transformed? This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, he says, examine yourself. Strong words. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Put yourself to the test. Put yourself on the witness stand and ask yourself some questions and examine yourselves. Because it is possible to learn all the stuff in Christianity. It's possible to learn the church language. It's possible to serve in positions. But in the midst of just serving and doing religious things, may we never think that religious activity is a substitution for salvation and the new birth. Some people are just mere religious people. I've met religious people before. I know you have as well. Religious people. They can talk it. They can say it. They can even mimic certain religious activities, serve in positions. But our busyness, just mere busyness in our religiosities, is not a substitution for Christianity. It's not enough to be just religious. It's not enough just to attend church. Sometimes we can be self-deceived in thinking that we're right with God. Now, that's sobering to me. It's sobering to think that some people on Judgment Day will be deceived. It's going to be too late on that day when we stand before God and the blinders come off. It's going to be too late. That's why we have to examine ourselves while we're still in the land of the living. And so, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be born again? Well, sometimes to find out what is right, you have to take a glance at what is negative. And so let me tell you, start to begin to talk about what it is not, what the new birth is not. The new birth is not just merely turning over a new leaf. It's not just saying, you know, I used to do this, but I don't, or that, I don't do that anymore, and now I do this. I've embraced a system of morality. Now, I'm glad. I'm glad that we don't do what we used to do. That's a part of this thing, but it's more than just embracing morality. That's not just what the new birth is. That's not what salvation is. It's not just saying, I don't do that anymore. In fact, being born again is just not being moral. Being born again is not just becoming religious. It's not just doing the church stuff. In fact, Jesus said in John 3, we know this story. Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee. And when you saw Pharisees walk down the street, you did not have to question who these guys were. They had certain attire that they wore. And they knew when you looked at them with their long robes and they had the phylacteries. That was a box they'd put on their forehead with a passage from Deuteronomy in it. And they would enlarge those so everybody could see how religious they were. But this religious man who squeaked of all the religiosities of Judaism, Jesus looked at him in the eyes and he said, you must be born again. So it's not just mere religiosity. Being born again is not just, as I've said through the years, a mental assent to this body of knowledge. Some people believe they're saved because of what they know. They know the facts of Christianity. They know that Jesus died and He was God manifest in the flesh, and He died on the cross, and He rose from the dead. And they know all the facts of Christ, and they can quote the Scriptures, and they think because that they have information in their brain that somehow that constitutes and makes them saved. And then James runs past us again in James chapter 2, and he says, the devils believe and they tremble. And so even the devil believes all those biblical facts, and it is important that we know things, no doubt. We have to have some knowledge in our brains to understand repentance and salvation, but it is more than just knowledge and information in the head that saves us. And so many people have substituted Christianity, the new birth, the transformation of what it entails to be saved, for what really constitutes salvation. So if salvation is more than just all of those things, what is salvation? Let me tell you. Salvation is not the work of man, but it is the work of the Spirit in man. It is not the changing of an old man, it is the creating of a new man by the power of the Spirit. It is what we know as metamorphosis. The caterpillar crawls into the cocoon. He was earthbound before, now he comes out of the cocoon. And he is a different creature. He has wings now. He has been formed and transformed into the butterfly. And he takes to the heavens in flight. That is a picture of the new birth. God changes you from the old person that was dead to a person that was alive. Now there's pictures in the Old Testament that paint the picture of what that means about being born again. This is what it means that when we stand before God on that official day of judgment, that we will not just say, Lord, Lord, I've done this, and He'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you, but we'll stand there, and we've truly had an experience of salvation. What God desires to do is, we have these pictures in the Old Testament, and 1 Samuel chapter 10, this is what it said. And this gives us a beautiful picture of the new birth. In 1 Samuel 10, it said, this is speaking to Saul. He said, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And notice this phrase. And you shall be turned into another man. That's what it means to be born again. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced repentance and the Spirit of God coming upon you and you being turned into something that you were not originally? Another picture is Genesis 32. In Genesis 32, we have Jacob who's wrestling with the angel, if you remember that encounter. He's going along minding his own business. He's stressing because his brother Esau is looking for him. And the Bible says that a man jumped him. And this was the angel of the Lord. And from nowhere, he begins to wrestle with the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord touches him. He won't let him go until he blesses him. And the angel of the Lord touches him, and the sinew, the tendon around the joint, shrinks. And God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. This is what we call the Peniel experience. And from that point on, we believe that Jacob walked with a limp. In fact, you read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Jacob blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. From that experience with the angel of the Lord, we believe that he limped for the rest of his life. And the principle is, when you have a true encounter with the living God, you will never walk the same. You will walk differently. When someone is regenerated by the power of the Spirit, when someone is transformed by the blood of the Lamb, then that individual will walk differently and bear fruit unto righteousness, because the Spirit of God has done a work within them and it's not been the work of man. This is what we need. So let me tell you, I think about this vein of thought, I think about it all the time. I think about it all the time. It's one of the things that drives me, is anytime I have an opportunity. And we have enough people sitting in the sanctuary, you don't have to be a prophet to understand this, that some of us are where we need to be and some of us are not where we need to be. And some of us sit here today, and I want to make sure you're on our watch. And this pastoral staff, we're watchmen on a wall, and we're watching over the souls of men. And as I speak, I feel the gravity of that. I feel the great responsibility of that, that we want to make sure that people who attend this local church in Graniteville, South Carolina, nobody on the planet knows where Graniteville, South Carolina is, but God knows where Graniteville, South Carolina is. And as we sit here from Sabbath to Sabbath, I want to make sure that none of us are self-deceived. And I want to make sure that we know that we know that we know that we've not just embraced Christian Heritage Church, but we have embraced the Savior. So that is my heart today. So I'm going to start plowing, okay? I'm out in the field, and I'm plowing. There's four things that I want you to note about these three parables. Four things. The first thing I want you to note is that in all three parables, something is lost. Something is lost. In verse 4, there's a lost sheep. In verse 8, a lost coin. And in verse 24, I'm going to read this one, "For this my son was dead and is alive, he was lost." In all three parables, something is lost. Now, you want to talk about simplicity. This is going to be simple. But don't miss the simplicity of this, the great truth backing it. In all three parables, something is lost. I ask the question, what constitutes lostness? What does it mean to be lost? Now, this is a spiritual principle. We talk about what does it mean to be lost. Some people are lost and they don't know they're lost. What does it mean to be lost? Well, lostness, listen to it, lostness is a position in life that has absolutely nothing to do with just how you feel or how, maybe not even how your life looks. Lostness is a position that sometimes the individual don't know about, but God knows about. Now, what do I mean? I mean that Adam, the first man, we believe in the historical Adam, the first man Adam. We believe that he really existed, and there was a first man really called Adam, the historical Adam. Adam rebelled against God in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And God told Adam, "The day you eat of that tree that I told you not to eat of, in that day you will surely die." He did not die physically. He died 930 years later. However, I have been told that the Hebrew language there, when you eat that tree, it means dying, you will die. In other words, physical death was set into motion the moment that Adam rebelled against God. And later on, his body wore out and he died. And that's why we have death today, because the spiritual principle of sin affected the physical bodies of man, and we die because sin entered the world. This was not God's original design. God did not create us to die. God created us to live. But because man sinned and sin had an entrance to humanity, it set physical death into motion, but something did happen spiritually at that moment. He rebelled against God. When Adam sinned, he was separated from God. He was separated from God. Now listen, Adam was still breathing. Adam was still alive. He could still communicate. He was as much alive physically as you are alive physically today. But positionally, listen to me, we're asking the question, what does it mean to be lost? What constitutes lostness? And I'm saying that when Adam rebelled against God, positionally, he was separated from God. He was removed from God. He was separated from God. Now, Adam and Eve had no children up to that point. When they were separated from God, all of the future descendants of humanity, us, all the way to the 21st century, was in the loins of Adam. And when Adam and Eve had their first child, they not only passed a sin nature onto their descendants, but just like Adam was separated from God, every baby they had and every future generation was also born positionally separated from God. Now, if you want the theological word for this, this is what we call imputation. So at lunch today, say, what did he mean by imputation? And I want you to look back and define it. Imputation, in other words, the sin of Adam was imputed, put upon you and I. And positionally in heaven, God declared us sinners, separated from God, and lost from God. Is everybody tracking? Now this is Christianity 101. But sometimes I believe that we assume that everybody knows this, but everybody don't know this. We need to understand what it means to be lost. It means that you're positionally separated from God. You're charged with being a sinner because you showed up. The Bible says in Psalm 51, David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity." He's talking about in the mother's womb. He said, as I was being formed in the mother's womb and my body physically was being formed, that beautiful act of God forming that child in the mother's womb, he said, "I was shapen." Notice the language. "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I've said this 1,000 times. You don't have to laugh. If you don't believe in the sin nature, you need children. Our children are born. We don't have to teach them to sin. We don't have to teach them to rebel. We don't have to teach them to do the opposite of what mom and dad say. Why? Because there is a nature within them that has been passed on to them because of Adam's sin, and we're lost. That's what it means to be lost. Now listen, you can hold a job and make 6 figures and still be lost. This is a position that God has declared. You are lost. You are separated from Him. You can have a great family and still be lost. You can drive great cars and houses, and you can have influence in the community. You can have a great responsibility in your job. You can own corporations, and everything on the outside looks fine and normal and healthy and full of vitality, and it looks like it is life. Is full of life, but spiritually, this is a spiritual principle. You are still in the category of lostness. Here's the wonderful truth. It's what Tozer said. Man is lost, but not abandoned. And I am so glad that when Adam ate of that tree in that garden, and Adam was hiding, you remember? He was running from God. He was hiding from God. But God took the initiative, and He walked into that garden in the cool of the day. All of this is in Genesis 3. And you know what God said? God said, "Adam, where are you?" God took the initiative. And in the lostness of man, we're lost, but we are not abandoned. Man is hiding, but God is searching. Now, positionally, outside of Christ, we're lost. It has nothing to do with the temporal things that we see and observe with our eyes. It is a position of lostness. The Bible describes us as being lost. The Bible tells us how depraved we are. Now, we can look vibrant and full of life on the outside, but spiritually, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verses 11 through 18, he describes every facet of man that has been touched by sin. And he says, beginning with verse 11, he says, "There is none who understands." But this is all of us. Outside of Christ, this is all of us. "There is none who understands. There's none who seeks after God." He said, "There is none who is righteous. There is none who does good. No, not one." And then he describes all of us, and all of us fit in this category. At some point in time, nobody in this place has reached a place of perfection. The preacher hasn't either, and we've all greatly sinned against God because of our sin nature. And Paul describes humanity. He takes all these Old Testament verses, just avalanches us in Romans 3. He says, "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps are under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." And he goes on and he describes the whole man from top to bottom. So in life, We can seem and appear to have life, but according to Romans 3, we are depraved from head to toe. That we are spiritually depraved and separated from God. Man is lost but not abandoned. So there's something lost in all three parables. The second thing that I want you to note is not only is something lost in all three parables, but something is found in all three parables. Now I want you to look at verse 4. Now, we just simple this morning. Verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder rejoicing. Is that not beautiful imagery? I think sometimes we can read the same text over and over and we just skip over and we're so used to it. Sometimes we need to slow it down and just think about what we just read. Did you hear that beautiful statement? That little sheep is lost, but the shepherd goes searching for that which was lost. And the shepherd finds that sheep, and he doesn't just say, hey, follow me. He doesn't just do that. You know what he does? He picks that sheep up, and he lays it on his shoulders, and he walks that sheep back home. Maybe that sheep is weak. I don't know. Maybe that sheep is wounded. Maybe that sheep can't follow, doesn't have the strength. There's something about that. So what does the shepherd do? The shepherd picks up that which is wounded. The shepherd picks up that which is weak and lays it upon his shoulder. Do you see the greatness of God here? He searches for that which was lost. In verse 8, the lost coin, something is found. Verse 8 says, "A what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it." I got excited this week about that coin because I thought about that coin. You know, the Bible says she swept the house. When you lose the coin, it's the coin's on the floor in the midst of all the dirt, in the midst of all the filth, in the midst of all of that which is unclean. But she moves the dirt out of the way. She moves that which is unclean and dirty and filthy out of the way to find that coin. I want to tell you about the great thing about the gospel. The great thing about the gospel is that Jesus Christ did not expect us to come to where He was, but Jesus condescended and came to where we were. In the midst of our filth and in the midst of our uncleanness, in the midst of our dirt, she found it, and whatever she had to move to out of the way to find it, she moved it out of the way to find it. Beautiful. Verse 20, I love this. "And he arose," this is the prodigal son, "came to his father," and we've all know this, "but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him." Why? Because the father had been looking for him. The father was looking for the son to come home. And that's why he was still a great way off. But the father saw him, and not only saw him because the father was looking for him to come back home, but the father ran to him. Now, among the Jewish people, I can't be dogmatic of whether or not this is all that was going on here, but some believe that among that Jewish culture, that if someone went off from the village and from the citizens of that land and squandered their father's inheritance and came back, there is a certain ceremony that has a name that I can't pronounce, a certain ceremony that they could perform. If that individual came back into the village, the people could go out and meet him and perform this ceremony, and that individual could be ostracized from the community, never to return again. So some suggest the reason that the father ran is not only because of his love and his mercy. He was trying to get to the son before the community could ostracize him. However you slice it, it's beautiful. Secondly, did you know that in that culture, it was a shame for a father to run? They don't think like us Westerners in the 21st century, but they say that it was a shame. It was shameful. Because the father, you know, he's not wearing jogging pants or Levi's, you know. He has to gird up his robe that he has, and he exposes his bare legs in order that he might run to his son And in the custom of the day, it was shameful for him to run to his son. But how many knows that God bore the shame of humanity at the cross? And he ran to him and he fell upon him and he kissed him. Why? Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm so thankful that in the midst of lostness, there was something that could be found, and God can find us. We're sinful, but we're not abandoned. The third thing I want you to note in this parable, these three parables, is not only is something lost and something is found, but there's a distinct condition seen in what was lost. There's a certain condition. There's a certain characteristic in that which was lost. Notice it, the lost sheep. Now the sheep, he knew he was lost. The sheep knew he was lost. There was probably some crying involved from the sheep. He knew it was lost. But that sheep didn't know the way back home. And there are some people in the world today, they know something's not right. There's unrest within. They know that they're not right with God. They're lost, but like the sheep, they don't know the way back home. Can I tell you that the way back home is the cross of Jesus Christ? That at the cross, we can find our way. At the cross, God dealt with our past and our sins. At the cross, if you can find the cross is the way back home. So that sheep was lost and didn't know the way back home. Some people's like this coin. Each characteristic of that thing which was lost. The coin, notice it. The coin was lost, and the coin didn't know it was lost, and the coin definitely didn't know the way back home. It's an inanimate object. The coin don't know anything. There are people just like that coin. There are people who are lost, and they don't know they're lost. They are lost, and they don't know they're lost. And I'll tell you that what we need, if we're lost, and we don't know that we're lost, we need repentance. Repentance. Do you know what repentance is? Repentance is turning away from your sins. This brand of Christianity that's coming down the pipeline in our generation that says you can get saved and live like you want to is not biblical. That's junk. That's garbage. That is cheap grace. And Jesus Christ did not die on a cross and hang there for 6 hours and have his back laid open wide with a Roman scourge so that we could continue in sin. He was nailed there so that he could set us free from the power of sin. People say, well, I can do this and I'll just ask God to forgive me for it. That's not how this thing works. There's a heart issue. We need repentance. And if we're a coin today, and we didn't know we was lost, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is opening the blinders of our eyes and we are recognizing our lostness, I'll tell you what we have to be in order to be saved is we have to repent. Acts 3 and 19, he said, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance is you was walking this way, but now you turn away from that and you're walking toward Christ. That is what it means to repent. This coin, and that's what I'm really afraid of, that we have too many people in the professing church around America that is like the coin. They're lost but don't know it. That son, he's different than the sheep and the coin. The son, he was lost. He knew he was lost and he knew the way back home. And there's some people that are lost and they know it and they know the way back home. I say you are in the most dangerous position. Of all three, the other two. You're in the most dangerous position. Because when you're the lost son, and you know you're lost, and you know the way back home, but don't go back home, you're living in a vein of life that is very, very scary and dangerous for you. Because when you possess a body of knowledge such as that, that you know you're lost, you know your need for God, but yet you don't go back home and you keep rejecting him, you're in a dangerous position. So the question for the prodigal son is the question of when. You know the way back home. The question is, when will you come back home? Do we have any procrastinators in the place today? I've been known to procrastinate a time or two in my life. On salvation, I ask you the question, when? Do you have a date circled on your calendar? Are you saying at the end of the month I'll get right? When? If you know the way back home, what are you waiting on? Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say tomorrow is the day of salvation. It says today is the day of salvation. It's time to come back home. The Father is looking. He's full of compassion. He's full of love. He's full of mercy. And He's waiting on you to come back home. The fourth and final thing that we need to note about this is not only is something lost, number two, something is found, number three, there's a distinct characteristic of that which was lost, but in all four parables, each person of the Godhead is seen. Now notice it. Each person of the Godhead is seen. That lost sheep, who finds it? The shepherd. Anybody want to guess who the shepherd is? The shepherd is Jesus. In John 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And we find that Jesus is finding the sheep here in the first parable. The shepherd represents Jesus. Has to. Jesus is the shepherd. I want to tell you, Jesus said in John 10 that He lays His life down for the sheep. Do you realize what God has done for us? That when Jesus went to that cross, He was our substitution. He went to the cross and your sins and my sins was laid upon Him. And when our sins was laid upon Him, He bore the penalty of my sin. He bore the penalty and the wrath of Almighty God. And He bore the wrath as if He, and He was judged in His place as if He was the sinner. And see that imputation of Adam's sin to humanity, that sin that was laid on our charge in heaven, Christ also experienced imputation. Our sins was imputed to Him on that cross. They were laid to His account. They were laid on His... He was charged as if... He never sinned. He is not guilty of sin, but He was treated as if He was the sinner because He bore my sins so that I might repent, believe upon Him, and my sins be removed from me. And then the third imputation is He clothes you with His righteousness, that you get credit for the life He lived. The shepherd in that parable is Jesus. The second parable, we see the second person, or the third person of the Godhead. We see the Holy Spirit in that lost coin, because the Scripture says, not the woman, we're not talking about the woman who sweeps the floor, but what does she do? She says, she lights a lamp, she lights a candle. I can't help but see the illuminating light of the Spirit in that parable. That it takes the light of the Spirit to shine in our darkness and to illuminate our lostness. Did you know that you can't just get saved anytime you want to? I hope that makes some of you nervous. You're trying to make me nervous? Listen, if I could make you nervous or scare you into the kingdom, don't put it past me. This ought to trouble us. You can't get saved just anytime you want to. What do you mean by that? I mean, that coin is going to remain lost until the light of that candle busts holes in the darkness around it. When I got saved, I want to tell you what the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit shone His great illuminating light into my life. And the illuminating light of the Spirit exposed me as lost. I didn't know I was lost. I didn't even know what darkness was. But when the light and the candle of the Spirit shines, He illuminates and gives me an understanding of what darkness is and what lostness is and what sin is. And then when the light of the Spirit shone in the darkness of the moment, then I saw my need for a Savior. And Christ drew me to Himself by His Spirit. Being born again is not the power of man, it's the power of God. And when the Spirit of God illuminates and you recognize your lostness, then the Spirit draws you to Himself. This is what Jesus says in John 6. Unless the Spirit draws you, no man will come to me. But if you have a desire today to come to Him, guess what? The Spirit is drawing you. That last parable, prodigal. I'm almost finished. We see the father of that son. Well, who could this be? Anybody want to guess? This is God the Father, isn't he? The son came to himself. He's at the hog pen. He came to himself. That's the work of the Spirit. You come to yourself. You recognize your lostness. You recognize your need for a Savior. He came to himself. May God call some of us to come to ourselves. Now, let me tell you this. You don't have to wait till you get to the hog pen to come to yourself. You can turn around before you get to the hog pen. You don't have to get till it's the worst of the worst in life. You don't have to wait till you get to the bottom of the barrel. You don't have to wait till you get to the point in life where you're just hopeless and in despair. You can turn around before you get there. But he came to himself. There was an awareness that came. I mean, he's not eating chili. He's eating slop. New King James, the pods, whatever that is, that's not good. And some people have to get there before they lift their eyes in the midst of their own despair and darkness and depravity and say, I need to go back home. There's an awareness came. The father saw him a great ways off, and the father ran. The picture, the imagery of God running to us. There was a song they sang years ago about that, When God Ran. I don't know if some of you remember that. It's a beautiful thought. When God ran, you mean God cares enough about his lost children to run? Yes, he does. Where your sin abounds, the grace of God does much more abound. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I talked with somebody this last week. They told me, they said they thought that they had to get it all straightened out before they came to God. But God used a video that they'd watched, and it came as a realization to them that God will meet you where you are. And when God meets you where you are, he'll wrap his arms of grace and love and mercy around you, and he'll blot out the past by his precious, great, powerful blood of the Lamb. And he will give you new purpose, and he will bring you into the Father's house. That prodigal said, I'm just going to go back home and be made one of the servants. The father said, I won't have none of that. Kill the fatted calf, bring a robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. See, servants went barefooted. Sons wore shoes. And so the father's saying, I'm going to make you my son again. And then he made this statement. He said in verse 24, he said, my son that was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found. I've told you this story a number of years ago, I believe on a Sunday night when we had those services. Some of you, this will be familiar, and I got to make it real. I got to go teach Sunday school. I was asked to go to a hospital in Augusta, Georgia at University Piedmont now. Somebody asked me to go visit this man. Some of you will remember this story, but I thought this would tie it all together. I didn't know this individual. I went to pray for him because I heard he was sick. I walked into the hospital room. I was just going to pray for his healing. But when I walked into the room, I knew that there was something greater importance than just physical healing. This man was lost. I didn't know. I never met this man. My eyes never fell on him, to my knowledge, as far as I know. I went in, and he started talking to me. He found out I was a preacher, and it's amazing how when people find out that you're a preacher, people get real religious. I don't know why that happens. They just feel pressure or something. Normally, I don't lead with, I'm Pastor so-and-so. Normally, I just say, I'm Jonathan, because then they start acting weird. I don't know. Now, I walked into the room, and he started just saying all this stuff. Hey, I'm a good man. Dude, I ain't asking you nothing. I hadn't showed up to judge you. I don't even know you. I didn't tell him that. He said, I'm a good person, and I, you know, I might not go to church like I should, and all of this stuff. And then I went. So he was offering me all this stuff because he was trying to convince me that he was good and he was okay with God. And that's what he thought. And so I went Ray Comfort on him. I don't know if you know Ray Comfort. He's a great evangelist. And he has this methodology of asking these questions to see if you're good or not. So I pulled a Ray Comfort on him. I said, hey, do you mind if I ask you, this guy was about 70 years of age. I asked him, I said, can I ask you a few questions? And I'm hurrying. I know we got to go. Can I ask you a few questions? He said, yeah. I said, have you ever told a lie? He said, yes. I said, what does that make you? He said, makes me a liar. I said, Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall have the part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Have you ever looked upon the opposite sex with lust? This guy was brutally honest. He said, yes. I said, you know what the Bible says in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount? He said, if you lust over another woman that's not your wife, in your heart you've committed adultery. I said, therefore you've committed adultery and you're under the judgment of God. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? He said, yes. I said, you know what that makes you? That makes you a blasphemer. I think I asked him about stealing something. I can't remember exactly what he said about that. So I looked at him with great respect. I was very, very kind and gentle with this individual. But his soul was on the line. It wasn't time to be prim and proper. I said, sir, by your own admission, you've told me that you're a liar, you're an adulterer, and you're a blasphemer. I said, you've told and admitted that. And I said, when you stand before God on the day of judgment, do you think that you're going to be found innocent or guilty? He said, guilty. See, I walked into that room. You know which item, which object this guy was in that hospital room? He was the coin. He was lost and didn't know he was lost. All of a sudden, God came into that hospital. And the illuminating power of the Spirit illuminated his lostness, and I think for the first time in his life that man saw him as God saw him. And there became an awareness. If you stand before God, you're going to be guilty or innocent. He said, I'm going to be guilty. And I let him sit there for a little bit. See, sometimes you have to get people lost before you get them found. So I let him sit there in the midst of his lostness. And then I said to him, I said, okay, listen. You're standing before God, the judge of all the earth, and he's getting ready to slam the gavel, and he's saying, you're lost and you're guilty. You're on your way to hell. I let him sit there in the midst of his lostness. I wanted him to feel the flames of hell nipping at his feet. And then I said, but here's the good news of the gospel. Into the courtroom, before the judge passes sentence on you, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, comes in. And he looks at the judge and says, I'll pay his fine. Lay his sin. Charge me with his guilt. Charge me with his lies. Charge me with his past. I'll bear his iniquity. And if he will believe and put his faith and trust in me, he can go innocent. And he can be claimed and declared innocent. All of a sudden, the light came onto that man's eyes. And I gave him an altar call. I said, all right, can't run down the altar. I said, I'm gonna put my hand out. If you want to walk down to the altar and get saved, if you want to believe upon the Lord Jesus and confess your sins, I want you to put your hand in mine. That man laid his hand in my hand, and we prayed to receive the Lord, and that man was found. That was on a Tuesday. 2 days later, on Thursday, I went back to see him. I came back. Started to go in that room. There was nurses all around him. I didn't get to see him. He died that day. I walked out of that hospital. And I thought about the goodness of God. I'm sorry. 2 days before this 70-something-year-old man went into eternity, God loved him enough to send him a preacher. This story ain't about me. It's about the Savior of the world, who came to seek and to save that which was lost.
Lord Jesus, save the lost today. Save the lost today. Save the lost today. Draw by your power those that are bound by sin today. Set them free in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Those of you that need to go to Sunday school, you're dismissed. We're going to hang out here for a moment. These altars are open. You can get saved right where you are. I believe that. But some of us need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus right now. Some of you are bound by addictions and sins and habits. And I'm telling you this morning that Jesus rose from the dead and He has the power to set you free this morning. He is greater than alcohol. He's greater than drugs. He's greater than lust. He's greater than temper. He's greater than adultery. He's greater than all of these things. And if you will put your faith in Him today and His work at the cross, the burial and resurrection of Christ, He will set you free and you will be birthed into the kingdom of God and you will forever be a different person. If you want to pray this morning, if you need anything, I want you to come forward. I'm going to have one more prayer, but I'm going to wait. Let's just all stand. Let's just all stand. We won't belabor this, but the Spirit of the Lord is rich among us today. If you want us to pray for you, I want you to come. If you need God to deliver you, I want you to come. Today's your deliverance day. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. God don't want you struggling with sin for the next decade. Today is the day of deliverance. Today. I'm going to pray. And those of you that need to call on the name of the Lord, let me tell you, the Bible says, whoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10. It's quoting Joel 2. In Joel 2, there's synonyms, but sometimes it hits differently. Romans 10:9, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel 2, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. He uses the word deliver. If that's you, you don't need a preacher. You need to call on the name of the Lord right there. And even those online that's sitting there listening to this message, God has brought you to this moment to call upon His name. So as I pray, I want you to call upon Him. You know who you are. Those of you that need to turn from your sins, turn and call upon the Lord today. And He'll do a mighty work. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I want to thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us, Your mercy to us, Your long-suffering to us. And Lord, by Your Spirit, do what we cannot do for Your people. Do what the preacher cannot do. Lord, by Your Spirit, who is mighty to save, as they call upon You, save and deliver them. And we will bow our unworthy heads and give You the glory. We thank You, Lord. Lord, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the work of the cross and the resurrection. And we put our faith and hope in You. We glorify You today. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.